keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, thank God. Praise the Lord. Just feel free to worship the Lord anytime. We're not starchy around here. You just let go and let God have His wonderful way, and He will. Amen. So this isn't one of those churches where you have to do everything a certain way. If the power of God moves upon you, you let go. Amen. Let the gifts of the Spirit flow. Yes. Amen. Loosen up. Praise God. Worship Him in spirit and truth. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. We're going to take a verse here. Well, actually, three verses here, and then go a number of other places in the Scripture. And the title of the message this morning is Your Final Exam. Your Final Exam. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, that we have Thy holy book before us, and we know that we're living in the last of the last days. And all of Thy word is being fulfilled before our very eyes. We know that the world is filled with distractions. We understand, O Lord, that we're challenged every day. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us as Thy people, O God, that we would examine ourselves, that we would look into Thy word, that we would be encouraged, that our faith would become great, that we would be Thy children in thought, in word, in deed, and in truth. That Thy light would shine through us in a crooked and perverse world. Guide us and direct us, I pray, by the power of the Holy Ghost. For Thou hast poured out Thy Spirit upon us, and by Thy Spirit we are preserved and kept against that day, O Lord. And I pray now that Thou wouldst guide and direct us in Thy word. Give us ears to hear. Let Satan be bound and rebuked and cast out and made powerless in Thy holy presence. For, Lord, we know Thou art here with us. Let Thy perfect will be done. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, for whom I have great admiration, of course, he had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the great persecutor of the church, but God turned him around very quickly. When he was cast down on the road to Damascus, having with him letters, authority to arrest any Christian anywhere, break up families, have them killed, haul them off to jail, he was breathing out threatenings. In other words, threatenings were in his very breath. He couldn't exhale without threatening Christians. And God said, He's a chosen vessel unto me. And brought him down on the road to Damascus. And there was that light shining upon him. And he thought he was doing God's service by persecuting the Christians. How can anybody be so wrong and think they are so right? Well, you might have run into people like that already. Huh? You know, you can have the power of God in you, and to some people they think it's the devil. People get things so mixed up because of the confusion of religion, the confusion of spirituality, and because they put their trust in their own intellect and human nature instead of humbling themselves before God. Now, here was Saul of Tarsus, and God raised him up to become Paul the Apostle. Now he was no longer a Pharisee. He said, I count all that as loss. That means nothing now that I might know Christ. All of his religious experience there, not his biblical training, he knew the scriptures well. Now the light came on. Now he understood. And God was taking him forth to send him as a light unto the Gentiles. A direct fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy in the temple when he took the little baby boy, Jesus Christ, and lifted him up in his arms and had received the promise that he would not die until he saw the Savior. Now he had this little baby boy in his arms and he said, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And there was that light on the road to Damascus, and Paul was sent to the Gentiles. There was the same one, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul went forth. He became the writer. Now, God is the author, of course, but Paul became the writer of over half the New Testament. The persecution stopped. Now, he was the persecuted one. It was all turned around. And the Lord said, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But he gladly did it. His back must have been ripped apart. I can't imagine what that man looked like. But here he's writing to the Corinthians. And he has this to say, and it's late in his ministry. He doesn't have that much further to go on that road that the Lord put him on. Because very soon he would be in the glories of heaven. But he was writing to the Corinthians because they were challenging him. They were saying, Paul, what makes you so great? How do we know for sure God is speaking through you? You know, that happens to, you know, I'll tell you, that can happen to you. You will be challenged, you will be questioned. They did it to Moses. They rose up against him. Moses, who do you think you are? What makes you think you're so great? Of course, the ground opened up and swallowed a lot of those people. And the Lord took over for him. But the same thing happened. You look at the apostles, you look at the prophets, they all had trouble. Because they were constantly being challenged. How do we know for sure you're right? Who do you think you are? Why are you doing this? And that nasty spirit gets in. Now, the people in the world basically just write you off and say, forget you. You know, they don't even listen to you unless God touches them. But those in the congregation, wherever they may be, every so often somebody gets that bug in them. Did you ever notice that? And this is what the Apostle Paul had to deal with. And so this is why he's writing thus. He says, thusly, he said in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 13, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Now here's the man who had his back ripped apart and he was so beaten, so bruised, so abused. It must have been hard for him to even be questioned as far as his loyalty to God. He had the marks in his body to prove it. He had faced death many, many times. And we'll look at that in a minute. But he said, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty to you. In other words, if Christ is speaking in me, that'll make you strong. When you believe those words, embrace those words, it's God's word, not the word of a man. So we honor the word, the power is the scripture. Okay? For though he was crucified through weakness, you know, to look at him hanging on the cross, a carnal man would say, he's defeated. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Not a chance. There's no way he could be the Messiah. He's bloody. He's hanging on the cross. He's wearing a crown of thorns. His life is ebbing away. You see, the Pharisees taught that there is a conquering Messiah. That's what they were looking for. One who would come in and drive the Romans out and elevate the state of Israel to prominence, like in the days of Solomon. But here came one who was stricken, smitten, afflicted. In fact, when he rode into the city on a donkey, remember? He came to the parting of the road, and one fork of that road went to the praetorium where Pilate, the governor, was presiding. I could almost say pontificating under Caesar's power. And the other fork in the road went to the temple. Here he was, the one who could walk on water, feed 5,000 people at once from just a little lunch that a little boy had. Here's the one who could open the blinded eyes, raise the dead, unstop the deaf ears, cause leprosy to melt away with full restoration of the flesh. All this power, which way was he going to go? Is he going to go and overthrow Pilate and set himself up as king? He went to the temple. When he got to the temple, he ran into the banksters, the money changers, sitting there with their exchanging the money, telling the people, you must give your tithe, they said, but you cannot give Roman money because it has Caesar's inscription on it. His image is on there. Therefore, you must change it. These Wechslers, the name Wechsler you hear sometimes, comes from the German Wechseln, which means to change, money changer. The Wechslers were the changers, money changers. You've got to give us your Roman money. Oh, they love to receive that. We will give you temple coins. There's no image on there. Then you can give that to God. See, they had this little scheme going because they took the Roman money in and gave them back a small percentage of what it was really worth in the temple coins. Now, that difference is called, that buy-sell rate difference is called arbitrage. All the bankers do it when you exchange foreign currency. Their buy rate and their sell rate are different. But in the temple, they were doing this, and it was thievery. So Jesus came in, and he tipped their tables. Oh, can't you just see it? He's going to tip the tables. He's been tipping the tables over in this country. Been a lot of tables getting tipped over. And there'll be more. And it won't be long, and he'll come back with that knotted cord, as it were, and drive them out. We're in the process of that happening right now. Our money system is failing. The dollar is weakening and will continue to weaken because all it is paper and ink, and the world has lost confidence in it. The only nation that's backing it up right now is China and a few other Southeast Asian countries, because they own so many T-bills and they own so much of it, they can't really abandon it yet. But they're trying to get rid of all that they can because they know it's going south. You can't just keep watering down the Kool-Aid and expect to have any flavor left. They got one package of grape Kool-Aid, as it were. Of course, these Kool-Aid drinkers. but anyway, and they keep adding water and keep adding water, and pretty soon all you've got is just a weak concoction that's worthless. And this is what they've done with the money system. But Jesus went into that temple. He tipped over their tables. He drove out those that bought and sold in the temple. There is no buying and selling in the kingdom of God. All these ministries, we'll sell you our tapes. We'll sell you our discs. We'll sell you our books. Well, they don't say it that way. They say, for a donation. For a donation of $20, we'll send you this tape. Some of them go for 30. People have taken some of my materials, which I charge nothing for, and they'll resell them. If I ever find them doing it, look out. I'll go after them. I can't imagine. And, you know, anybody can have anything we've got free, because there's only giving and receiving in the kingdom, no buying and selling. The Lord, if you have that, you don't have a ministry. And I know I'm incriminating a lot of ministries out there, but it's not a ministry. It is a business. You are buying and selling. If you got a price tag on that, that is not of God. Period. I don't care who you are, what good you think you're doing. That is contrary to the will and the word of God. And Jesus thrust them all out. He didn't overthrow Caesar directly. He went to the temple and overthrew Satan. And when the people preferred their temple to Jesus, he disowned the temple. And he said, your house is left unto you desolate. Before that, he said, my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. But now, he said, you can have it. You can have the brick and the mortar, and you can have the cedars of Lebanon. You can have all this. It's not mine anymore. I disown it. Your house is left unto you desolate. What is the abomination that made Israel desolate? The refusal to hear the prophets. They kept refusing and refusing and refusing, and finally Jesus, the Son of God, came, and they refused him. That was the last straw. And so when Jesus came there, into that city, he overthrew Satan and his hierarchy and his structure, his Talmudic structure, and all the perversion that came out of Babylon that was put together and called religion. Is there any perverted religion out there today? Is there any kind of a Babylonian system? Are people, do you realize how blind people are today? Unable to see or understand the obvious, complete oblivion of the mind. That's exactly right. They are willingly ignorant. They don't want. I've had people tell me that. I don't want to know. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. When somebody says, don't tell me that, you tell them. That's when they need it the most. And so here we find that when Jesus went into that temple, he brought complete spiritual upheaval. Because he, the true temple, the one who said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, there he was. And very soon he was to be nailed to the cross. Now the Apostle Paul referred to that crucifixion in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13:4, and he said, for though he was crucified through weakness. You see, you read the Old Testament, and you find two messiahs, but they're the same one. There's the suffering messiah, and there's the conquering messiah. They hadn't figured that out. They were so busy looking for the conquering Messiah, they completely missed out on the suffering Messiah. He came to pay for our sins, to make an atonement first. He will come again. Now he's the conquering Messiah, right now. And he will come again. This time, not to atone for sins. He's already done that. Now he's coming to judge, to bring final judgment. Now, yes, he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. It was the power of God that opened that tomb. Come on. All those guards out there, that the temple guard, like green berets, you know. That's what the temple guard were. They were the best of the best. Remember when the Pharisees got a little worried? His disciples said, they'll come and steal him away. Give us a guard. Give us. And he gave them a watch, comprised of 16 soldiers. Each one carried 8 weapons on his person. Each one was trained to defend 6 square feet of ground. Nobody could touch that 6 square feet, and he had 8 weapons to keep him from doing it. 4 would sleep at a time, 12 were awake. They'd go on shifts. Remember what the story was? They all fell asleep. Huh? And then the disciples tiptoed through the tulips and rolled a 4,000-pound stone uphill without making a noise and went in and stole his body. That was the story. That big stone was on an incline and they had a wedge in there. And so when they pulled the wedge, the stone rolled down and boom, 4,000 pounds, boom, dropped in front of the tomb. That's why the women said, who's going to roll the stone away for us? That was their concern. But they went by faith, didn't they? They didn't say, we're not going to go. Nobody can roll that stone. They said, who will roll it away? But they believed somebody would. An angel would. Something. God would open it. These women had faith. They were attempting to do the impossible. But God was with them. When they got there, sure enough, the stone was rolled away. And there they found the empty tomb. And it was glorious. It was magnificent. They rejoiced because of the empty tomb. It was the power of God. You know, nobody would dare break that Roman seal they put on it. There was a seal on that stone. In front of, and it was a huge seal, and it had Caesar's imprint on there, his title. And Caesar's title was, are you ready for this? Pontifex Maximus. That was the Latin. Chief Pontiff. Now, nobody in their right mind would claim the title of Pontiff today, would they? Chief Pontiff, Pontifex Maximus. But God didn't have any trouble ripping the seal open. He's far greater than any Pontifex Maximus that ever came along. The power of the Almighty. God ripped it apart. No man dare touch it. Otherwise, that was the highest sin in Rome, to break the seal of Caesar, rather. If you broke that, they threw the book at you. You were crucified upside down, and a fire was lighted under you, under your head, with your own clothes. Nobody dared break the seal. God did. Pontifex Maximus. Well, the Lord took care of that in short order, didn't he? So, it was the power of God that opened the tomb. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He's saying we are weak, But the power of God is great. Who could reject the Holy Ghost? Who could say, well, I'm going to base all of my faith on my hand going up in the air and saying, I accept the Lord as my personal Savior. Therefore, I am saved. And now that I am saved by raising my fingers and thumb and wave them in the air, now that I am saved, I cannot be lost. Quite a deal if you can get it. So you don't have to do anything to be saved. And once you are saved, you can't do anything to be lost. What a system! But they're wrong at both ends, which means they're wrong in the middle too. Doesn't work like that. No, it takes the power. I said it takes the power of God. It's not our ability. People try it on their own, they fail. People have built religions. A lot of religions have been built by men. But you don't find conversions. You don't find people sincerely seeking God. They'll seek the religion. They'll try to fulfill its requirements. But there's only one way to be saved. And I'll tell you what, when those people on the day of Pentecost asked the Apostle Peter and the others, men and brethren, what shall we do? He gave them one answer. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Oh, and our president calls the Muslims together in the month of the Feast of Ramadan, throws a big feast for them at the White House. Well, his predecessor, George W. Bush, a man with the intelligence quotient of a lima bean, did the same thing. He said, we all have the same God. We're all worshiping the same God. We just call him by different names. Isn't that what the Masons say? Anyone you want, take your pick. You just have to believe in a higher power. Oh, everything is so turned inside out. It's so bad that they actually picked this guy for the Nobel Peace Prize. What did he do? Never has anyone done so little about anything. The Nobel Peace Prize. Yeah. Well, see, now he's come out with this thing for the military. He said, I'm getting rid of the don't ask, don't tell. Because, of course, Clinton put that in for the homosexuals, or the sodomites, I call them. They get in the military, you can't ask, you can't tell, just nobody say anything. Now, Obama said, we're taking that out. See, now they can flaunt it. There was a time back during the Vietnam War when I actually know of people who went to get their draft physical wearing women's underwear on purpose so they'd reject them. They'd get out, we don't want you. They do it now, they'd put them in officer training school. People tried everything to get out of going over there. But yeah, that actually had happened. Now it wouldn't work. Preferred status. Give them a commission. Used to be an honor to get a battlefield commission. Now they're promoting the weirdos, the queers. It has never been like this before. Yeah, Obama announced that. I heard that this morning. He said, yeah, there won't be any more don't ask, don't tell. They can proudly proclaim it. Things have turned around a little now, haven't they? What happens when the spirit of Sodom arises? The judgment of God comes down. What did God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? It's clear. The ruins are there. The archaeologists have found it. These archaeologists were digging around one time in a cave over there near the Vale of Siddim, near Sodom and Gomorrah. They went in this cave and they found a statue of a woman. And it was perfect, intact. Ears were detailed. The eyes, the eyelids, and it was salt. And you can't carve salt like that. Not in that detail. Marble, yeah, if you're good at it, but not salt. And it was absolutely perfect, intact, and it was a statue of a woman. It was Mrs. Lot. Lot's wife. Quite obviously. Well, they just thought, oh, isn't this interesting? It didn't ring a bell with them. But the fact is, God destroyed those cities of the plain because of their homosexuality. Now, I realize that Bishop Swing and Eugene Robinson, Bishop Eugene Robinson, handpicked by Obama for his inauguration, queer as a $3 bill, said that the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was not because of homosexuality, it's because they were not hospitable. They lacked hospitality. And God doesn't like that. You've got to be nice to everybody. And if you're not nice to everybody, he'll torch you. And people are so deceived. You know, this Nobel Prize thing, they gave it to him in his ninth month of the presidency. There's that gestation period. Obama was born again, in a sense. Now he's the man of peace. Is that what we've been having? Peace? Oh, he's the man of peace now. They declared it. It's official. They gave him a prize for it. You know, those Nobel Prizes, they say, came from the invention of dynamite. That Nobel, who invented dynamite, actually glycerol trinitrate, suspended in a cellulose form, or actually they initially used sawdust and they soaked it in nitroglycerin. That's how they initially did it. But in a safer way than just carrying a bottle of nitro around. Because it jiggles a little bit and you're gone. And so is everything around you. They used to call it blasting oil, glycerol trinitrate. So anyway, they invented dynamite and they said, this is where all that money came from, is from dynamite. That's not true. The Nobel family owned all of the Crimean oil fields in Russia. And when Jacob H. Schiff sent the Bolsheviki over there to overthrow the Tsar, they went in and took all of those oil fields and fell into the hands of the communists. The Nobel family was rewarded, but their money actually was put into a trust fund to give out prizes for the Illuminists to whomsoever they would. That is how Obama got the prize. It was conferred upon him by the Illuminists. You know, the people walking the streets past the empty factories and all the empty houses, and they can't find work and they're running out of their unemployment, everything's going bad. His popularity rating is way down. But on the world scene, now he's the head of the Security Council of the UN. Now he won the Peace Prize. This man has accomplished absolutely nothing. And the Bible says a man of peace would come along, and through peace he would destroy many. He's doing it. And they said in the paper that now the seed of peace has been planted. You see, it's his ninth month. 9 months produces a baby. Ninth month of the presidency, you produced a new man of peace. And he's going to fix everything like he's done so far. Everybody's going to be happy. Everybody's going to be saying, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. which played backwards, if you play it backwards on a recording, is actually a salute to Satan. You know, it's really amazing what has happened, what is happening. And now they tell us the Israeli state is nervous because Iran is ready with their nukes. They're calling upon what they call the family of nations, the world body, to bring sanctions against Iran. The state of Israel said if they're not in place by Christmas, they will attack Iran. Iran says if they attack, we will nuke the heart of Israel. You know how close we are to the end here? People start slinging around these atomic bombs. It is severe. The danger is real. But prophecies are sure. And so we do have things to be concerned about, don't we? That is precisely why, as it says in verse 4, we need the power of God. We cannot deny the Holy Ghost, as many churches do. Why, this church is out there going to be holding Halloween parties. Well, they promoted Harry Potter. They got a Lutheran minister who dresses up like Harry Potter when he preaches on a regular basis. Figures I'll bring the kids in that way. They'll think I'm great. Harry Potter, do a trick for us. And of course, the arch enemy is Lord Voldemort, they call him. Lord Voldemort, which in French means the flight of death. They've got the unicorns in there, and they've got all these weird people that can levitate and all this. It's witchcraft in plain sight, hidden in plain sight. So you look at all the conditions of the world, the whole end time scenario unfolding before us. What was the Apostle Paul's real concern here? He had been judged by many, criticized by many. His character was assassinated. He was slandered. He was beaten. He was driven out. All for preaching the gospel. What was the best advice he could give any of us? It's found in verse 5. And this is where we take our text from, our title from. Examine yourselves. This is your final exam. That time will come when you have that final exam. Everybody knows what a final exam is. Yep. Did you ever have a final exam in school? We all did, didn't we? It's a little nerve-wracking. I remember I had one in chemistry, and I was all nervous about it because the teacher didn't like me to start with. He didn't like me because of my haircut. I wore my hair like Ringo Starr, you know, the Beatles. I had thick hair all over my head. And I had it cut and shaped, and it was hanging down in front over my eyes. Very thick, looked just like one of the Beatles. They didn't like me. Now, I'd earned an A. And old Vern Rasmussen said, I'll tell you what. He said, if you get your hair cut decently, I'll give you an A. Even though I earned an A. And I said, no. And he gave me a B. And then he wrote in my yearbook, congratulations to a fine chem student. He had to make his point. Get your hair fixed, you know. But I wrote the final test. I was nervous about it. In chemistry, organic chemistry, I had one of the only two perfect papers in the history of the school. Got a B. Because of my hair. It was a challenge, but anyway, a lot of things irritated me back then. But it's interesting to look back on it. We've all had final exams. You go to school, go to college, technical college, wherever you go. It's just a little bit nerve-wracking, but you really have to exert. This is the big one. And the fact is, you can have a final exam now, even before Judgment Day. Because the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. What great advice. It's so easy to examine the other guy, isn't it? A lot of people do that. They'll tear you apart. They'll take you apart. Oh, he's got this problem. He's got that problem. He doesn't say this. He does say that. They'll take you all apart. What did Paul say? Examine yourselves. If everybody would examine themselves, they would find there's no room for pride. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room for any of those things that are there latently, sometimes destroying you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Forget about the other guy. Try standing in front of the mirror and look at yourself and say, I am a saint. If you can. Woo! Wouldn't work very well, would it? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Not the other guy, yourself. What if everybody did that? Nobody could be upset with anybody else. You'd be too upset with yourself. We'd realize we're all in the same boat. We're all lost without Jesus Christ. We're lost without His power, but we're saved by His grace. Therefore, there's no room for criticism. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? What is a reprobate? A reprobate, if you follow through on the definition, is one who is void of judgment, can't decide things properly, and is disqualified. That would make quite a title too, wouldn't it? Disqualified Christians. They disqualify themselves by failure to examine themselves. The Greek word parazo is examine. It only appears once in the Bible as parazo. And that word means to literally dissect and take apart as if by piercing through. In other words, you look at yourself and you cut yourself apart. You pierce yourself. You disassemble yourself. It is a total examination of self. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And it's the only way any of us will ever be ready to meet the Lord Jesus. Parazzo. To scrutinize intensely as if by piercing. That word reprobate is a scary word. Now, turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, the Last Supper. The disciples are gathered together, all 12 of them, with Jesus. And it says in verse 20, Matthew 26, 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, which means truly, definitely, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now try and picture that night. Jesus was about to be taken and beaten and crucified. If you can try to picture the event, the full moon was shining, it was just about full at that time. And there he was in that room with his disciples who have been with him for the better part of 3.5 years. For he was cut off in the midst of the week, if you remember. The midst of Daniel's 70th week is when Jesus was crucified. He was baptized after 483 years from Daniel's prophecy, which is 69 weeks of years. And then, in the midst of the last week, he was cut off, and he caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease by his own sacrifice. Now, as they're sitting there, as they did eat, he said, "Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Oh, the Lord knows what it feels like to be betrayed. There's something so ugly about betrayal. You can be with someone, do things for them, help them, love them, pray for them, and when they turn around and stab you in the back, it's the most painful wound you could ever suffer. The prophecy back there in Zechariah, when Jesus was asked the question, this is all in prophecy now, "Where did you receive these wounds? In your hands and in your feet?" He said, "These are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends." In the house of my friends. And so he looked at his disciples. "One of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful. Now, what did they do? Did they all start pointing at each other, saying, "I'll bet it's him"? The reverse was true. The presence of God was there. The event would not allow for criticism of others. It was too deep. It was too powerful of a statement. It was a piercing statement, one that would take anybody apart and disassemble them and cut them in pieces. "Is it I?" They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Don't worry about the other guy. When you get in the presence of God and it's strong enough and deep enough and you get into the depth of prayer, you're really doing what you ought to do and seeking God, all you can do is examine yourself. Did you ever get into the depth of prayer, get deep into God, get into His Word, and you can feel it work on you? You start to feel like a wretched creature. It's happened to me many, 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 many times. And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." And right there, Judas's hand was there. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." He was called the son of perdition, which means eternal damnation. A son of eternal damnation. And the Bible says in the last days, there will be a son of perdition that will rise up. That man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When I hear people praying to Obama, when I saw him standing in Egypt and they proclaimed him to be Pharaoh and gave him a big medallion, Egyptian medallion, they gave him the title of Pharaoh. And he's not about to let the people go. And now he's got the Peace Prize. What will be conferred upon him next? Now he's been installed as the head of the Security Council, the chairman of the Security Council of the United Nations. His dear and beloved friend, Tony Blair, is about to become the head of the European Union. You know, for years and years, that European Union, and I've known this for a long time, they got all these seats, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of seats for delegates in there. And there's always been one seat that has not been filled, and it's seat number 666. Nobody ever occupied it. How come? Oh, it's occupied, all right. There's somebody there, you just can't see them. That's why. The Rothschilds in their palatial mansion in London always have a dinner setting of 13 places, and only 12 of them are occupied. Because they teach, and any witch will tell you this, that the Rothschilds are, if they are druid witches, they'll tell you the Rothschilds are not human. They're gods on earth. And there's three of them that rule. The three points of the triangle on your dollar bill. Of course, it's truncated. And then the great light in the triangle rises above the truncation of the pyramid. Roosevelt had that put on our greenback. Franklin Roosevelt. And so they say that the 13th place is for their God, Lucifer, who gives them instructions on how to run the world. When I went down to the U.S. headquarters for the Illuminati at Biltmore in North Carolina, near Asheville, between Asheville and Brevard, I went through that place. The first time I went in there, Shirley and I walked into the big auditorium there called the Assemblage of the Gods. Almost looked like Assembly of God, but Assemblage of the Gods. And they had tapestries hanging all over the place of all the gods and goddesses. They had an oak table with a brazier on each end, and 13 chairs on each side of the big oak table. That was the meeting place. And yeah, they'll take tourists through there, but you can only go in certain rooms, and then at night they lock it up. And at midnight, people had observed the Rolls-Royce cars, the limousines, winding through that palatial mansion during the midnight hour for their meetings. Oh yeah, I've been there. You walk in there and you feel it. So, these disciples were not accusing each other. Is it I? And Judas was the son of perdition. Notice what happens. His response was in verse 25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I?" He had already conspired. He had already been paid the money. It was all set up. And he still sat there at the Last Supper and said, "Is it I?" When people are that far gone, they just play out their role. And that was it. He went out into the night, being used of the devil, because the Bible says when he received the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at the Apostle Paul and how he examined himself. And we are in chapter 11. I only have 10 minutes left, but let's see what we can do here. Again, he was beaten, he was criticized, he was whipped. As he tells us here, he was taking stock of his ministry. He was examining himself. He says in verse 22, 2 Corinthians 11, 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, of course. He says, I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I can't imagine somebody going through that once. What did his back look like? Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. And greatest of all, in perils among false brethren. That was the most dangerous of all. Who can you trust? In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And if that isn't enough, it says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so he says, who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended? He offended a lot of people, didn't he? And I burn not? Have they offended me? Anything ever say anything bad about you? Anybody ever do that to you? Do you ever have your character assassinated? Do you ever have people slander you? Spread stories about you? Oh, you haven't lived yet then till that happens. But you know, the Lord will take care of you. It's something you do. It becomes a way of life. You know, I was reading, when God gave me this message, I started thinking back, you know, on my ministry and I don't really keep diaries, but I remember a lot of things. And I marvel at how God has helped to preserve and protect not only me, but my family and others that I love. I have been shot at. I've been poisoned. I've been infected purposely with bacterias that don't exist together. I had a man come at me who was going to try and kill me with his fists. And he came at me. There were others there too. As he was swinging at me, I just stood there and something invisible grabbed him, threw him to the ground, bang, down he went. And he looked up at me and started screaming at me, "What did you do to me? What did you do to me? Ah!" I said, "I didn't do anything to you." And nobody touched me. Nobody else had the nerve. I'll tell you, that man was in pain like you wouldn't have believed. There had to be an angel there, threw him down. I didn't touch him. The swing was coming right at me, and something grabbed his arm, and down he couldn't move his arm. When he was down on the ground, his arm was still out. The fist was still there. I've traveled from coast to coast since from 1995 for 10 years, ministering, preaching, baptizing. In my 38 years of preaching, I've actually baptized approximately 1,000 people. I've preached from California to New York, from Washington to Florida, from Minnesota to Texas, all over the country ministering. And I can't believe the places I've been, the things that have happened, casting out devils, all these things going on. And I look back on it all and how the Lord saved me so many times. In a hospital emergency room, 2 hours from death, they told me, facing four surgeries with a temperature of almost 103, going into the operating room. And I didn't know if I was coming out, and I didn't care. I thought, well, it's up to the Lord. I wasn't afraid. I've seen visions. I've had dreams. I've prophetic and so forth. And you know, and really, looking at what the Apostle Paul, every so often I'll get a letter saying, you're another Apostle Paul. You're another. No, I'm not. There isn't even a comparison. I haven't been beaten with rods or whipped. You know, 40 stripes, save one, five times. No, 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 no. But they say because of my conversion and the strong stand that I take against evil. But I do know what it's like to be stabbed in the back multiple times. I do know what it's like to have your character assassinated. I know what it's like to have lies told about you and spread like wildfire and have people rise up against you. And the people you help the most are the ones that stab you the hardest. I've had that happen a lot. But you know what? You keep going, don't you? You keep doing it. You keep taking it. Oh, thoughts had gone through my mind. I'll never be nice to anybody again. And the next time somebody comes along needing help, okay, you're right there for them. We all do that, don't we? So the Apostle Paul gave us this advice. And here he gives a list of some of the things that he went through. And I marvel at that man. But now, while I have only a few minutes left, let's look at his last hours, his final exam before he went on into glory. And I'm in 2 Timothy, and we'll be doing a study on this in depth very soon in our Wednesday night service. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he exhorts Timothy to preach the word, be faithful in the word, and so forth. But then he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He was writing this from a jail cell at the Lamartine prison. No, not the one over by Fond du Lac. The Lamartine prison in Rome. I don't think Lamartine has a prison, do they? Yeah, that's the other side. And so he was in this prison with the cold walls and the cold floor, and must have been a terrible place. It's not like these modern places, you know. These prisons, you'd never want to go in there. If you ever got out, you'd never want to come back. No, they didn't have any color TV and recreation centers and buffets or anything like that. He said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He's examining himself here. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only." There's no selfishness here. He's just saying, I've got this. I'm looking forward to this because God promised it. This is coming my way. "But unto all them also that love his appearing." Then he says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Listen to his last requests. This great man of God who had suffered so much. He didn't care about himself or his own comfort, really, except minimally. Here's what he's asking for. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. His good friend forsook him for the world and has departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Luke, the physician. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. And now he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. All he wanted was something to warm him a little bit in that cold jail cell. But his main concern was, he said, and the books, but especially the parchments. Bring me the scripture. Bring me this. I want to see him one last time. I want to see the scripture. I want to hold the scripture in my hands. The power was there. And oh, if I could just have that cloak over my shoulders. It's cold in here. In this jail cell. What a man of God. Just bring me the scriptures. Bring the cloak, if you can. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Just like when Jesus hung on the cross, they all forsook him and fled, remember? At Gethsemane, and then kept their distance at Calvary. John, of course, came near. But at my first answer, which is defense, of course, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. No hard feelings. He was too busy examining himself to be pointing fingers at others. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord preserved him that time. Now he was facing, it was his time, he was facing a 200-pound steel blade to behead him. But he said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. No finger pointing, no hard feelings, no criticism, no accusations of others. Just one caution. Watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He withstood my words. Watch out for him. Just bring me the scripture. Bring the cloak. He just wanted that word once more. See, that's what will happen if you will examine yourself. You'll be the sweetest, kindest, most Christ-like person you could ever be. If you can do that final exam and be ready for the judgment day. Amen? Amen. And so we look at this. We consider that word parazzo, to dissect, to pierce through, to scrutinize, not another, but my own self. Then God can use me. Then the gifts of the Spirit can flow. Then the power of God can come down. And this is what we all desire. The pouring out of the Spirit You know, the Lord has showed me something that always stayed with me. He showed it to me quite a while ago. Don't try to fix problems yourself. Let me do it. God said, let me do it. Let God do it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let the Lord fight your battles. Open your heart to God. Let Him take over completely. And the other thing is, no matter how many enemies you have, and believe me, I've got a lot of them, don't be their enemy. Let them be your enemy, if they will, but don't be their enemy. Don't be an enemy to anybody. Fight the devil. Fight the powers of darkness. And let God do the work. Let Him come in and bring deliverance and power and salvation. All we are vessels in His hands. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful this morning that Thy word exhorts us to examine ourselves. We live in a treacherous time, a time of great confusion and high emotions and great difficulties. A time when we see the world around us falling apart and we see the kingdom of Satan rising up. And yet, Lord, we know Thou art greater. We are the remnant, Lord, of Thy people, the children of the last days, the final generation. And the only way, O Lord, that we can live for Thee is if we examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith and to open our hearts to Thy power. Come in, Lord Jesus, and use us. Humble us, Lord, and walk among us. And help us to be true to Thee in all things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let Satan be driven out. Let his powers be scattered away. Let the voice of opposition be silenced. Let Thy word be true. Let the power of Thy blood, Thy saving blood prevail. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise His holy name.